Today's scripture reading will be some various verses from Proverbs 19. Better are the poor whose walk is blameless than the fool whose words are perverse. A false witness will not go unpunished, and those who spread lies will not go free. Those who seek wisdom, love life, and the one who cherishes understanding will prosper. A person's wisdom gives way to patience. It is to our glory to overlook an offense. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward them for what they have done. Listen to sound advice and accept constructive discipline, and in the end, you will be counted among the wise. And this is our actual text, comes from verse 21 we'll be focusing on. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
As Keith noted a moment ago, we do have a tremendous amount of visitors today. We are certainly delighted about that. I don't really believe we have any visitors that have not visited with us before, so it's like seeing you again, but we certainly do appreciate all the visitors that we have. We hope that you will join us again. Having sung just the refrain of that last song before the lesson, it might have given you an opportunity to get a little advanced thinking about the thesis of our lesson today. Our lesson comes from one of the most famous of all the books of the Bible, and possibly the most familiar chapter in that particular book, and probably one of two of the most familiar verses in that chapter. I hope I don't have you confused. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I have another translation also. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Our lesson also comes from the title of a song that I think we're all familiar with the title, though I don't believe I have ever been in an audience where the song was sung. But one songwriter entitled a song, God Moves in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. And finally, from the lips of God Himself, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than man's ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. Back in 2004, can you remember that far back? I bought a new car. And in the new car, I had 1 or 2 years of free XM radio. XM is satellite radio. And Linda and I fell in love with XM radio. She had never until recently had XM in her car, so she enjoyed going in my car. We had XM radio. When I got rid of that car and got my next car, it didn't have XM radio, and we realized how much we missed it. Now, if you're familiar with satellite radio, they take various genres of music and they categorize them together. There's probably 15 stations on country and western, modern country and western, Texas country and western, oldie country and western, and then they'll have other genres. Well, there's a genre of religious music. There are 3 different stations. One is called Southern Gospel. I like to listen to that one. There's another one. And then the one that really Linda likes is The Message. It's contemporary Christian music. And I have alluded to some of those songs. And I think a lot of you listen to contemporary Christian music. Now that's her favorite channel, The Message. So naturally when we go somewhere in her car, naturally we listen to The Message. And when we go somewhere in my car, naturally, we listen to The Message because that's Linda's favorite channel. But I heard just a little clip of a song not long ago. I didn't look down to see who the artist was. I don't even know the name of the song, and I failed to look it up on the internet. But in essence, that song said, God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And that will be the thrust of our lesson today. I want to call your attention to a very obscure but a very important story found in Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God asks or tells Jeremiah to purchase a piece of land. And once Jeremiah purchases this piece of land, the first thing he does after the purchase is he prays. And in this prayer, he acknowledges God and he says, nothing is too difficult to God for God. And then he begins to name some of the other attributes of God. He mentions his love and his kindness and his protection and so forth. And then God speaks. And though God's answer is in the form of a question, we know what the answer is. I want to give you that question in form of a statement. All right, Jeremiah has prayed to God. He has acknowledged God's wisdom, ability, power, love, and everything else. And he said, you are God, and nothing is too hard for you. And God responds, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Now, he asks a question, but it's really a statement. He said, you're right. Nothing is too hard for me. Brethren, nothing is too hard for God. Let's look at that this morning. When Jeremiah first petitions God, the King James and the New King James and quite a few other translations say Jeremiah's words, Ah, Lord God, or Ah, God, A-H. Some of the other translations I considered have O instead of ah, O. But one translation, and I'm not saying this as a positive or a negative, but the NIV says, ah, sovereign Lord. And I tried with all of my heart to find why that translation included sovereign and none of the others did, to no avail. But I do really like the word sovereign. I think the word sovereign is a perfect description for God. The word sovereign means supreme or ultimate. So Jeremiah is acknowledging that God is supreme. He is superior. He is the ultimate. He is the authority. And brethren, God can do what he says he's going to do. Now, if we refer to Jesus, and we do, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then we could also refer to God as sovereign over sovereignties or authority over all authorities. He is unparalleled, whether we're talking about his wisdom, his love, his ability, his strength, his power, whatever we're talking about, Jehovah God is unparalleled. He is unequaled. He is unmatched. He commands and we comply. He tells and we do. He directs and we obey. As Solomon said in the text that Dane read just a moment ago, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Because he is sovereign, he is ultimate, he is supreme. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Brethren, God can do what he says he's going to do. Now, admittedly, that goes against the grain of human nature. Admittedly, there are just a lot of people that just don't want anyone to tell them what to do. And you know what? To a certain extent, all of us are that way. When I was a teenager, I knew I was smarter than my parents. I didn't want them to tell me what to do. When I became a parent of teenagers, I realized my parents were right and I was wrong all along. But it's just human nature. It goes against our grain. We just don't want people to tell us what to do. You remember not long ago we had a sermon about the judges. And in Judges 17, the writer reminds us that at that particular time there was no king of Israel. And he said, and all the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. They wanted to be a law of themselves. And brethren, and I'm notorious for this, but If there is a core problem, I usually put something different, but if there is a core problem in our entire world today, we're talking about it. Man just doesn't want to listen to God. Man wants to make his own rules in life, in religion, in everything. He just doesn't want to listen. There is little or there is no fear of God anymore outside of us. We recognize and we submit to the authority and the sovereignty of God. We echo the words of the psalmist David, Psalm 40, verse 8. We take joy in doing his will, O God, for your instructions are written on our hearts. Now, brethren, not in these terms, but the Bible is emphatic. It is God that calls the shots. When he acts, when he wants to act, he acts. He doesn't ask our permission. When he does something, he just does it. He does it his way, not the way we demand. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. I found this wonderful quotation. I could not improve it. Let me just give it to you. Quote, "The sovereignty of God is not a secondary issue, but is completely foundational to everything upon which we stand. If God is not sovereign, if he is not sovereign, how can we trust him with every part of our life? When we say sovereignty, we are referring to our God who is all-knowing, who is in complete control, and who has the absolute right to do things according to his good pleasure." In other words, God has the right to do what he says he's going to do. He has the ability to do what he says he's going to do. And we need to comply. Now, that's not always easy. In fact, I found an example of a man in the Bible that did not comply with God, and you're going to find it difficult initially to realize that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is in Jerusalem. God wants him to go to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile and he represented all of the Gentiles. Now you remember when Jesus said, "I will build my church, and to Peter I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom." I like to explain it this way. He used one of those keys in Acts 2 to unlock the door for the Jews. He used another key, the second key, in Acts 10 to unlock the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Those are the keys, I believe, that Jesus gave to Peter. So God wants Peter to go to the household of Cornelius and offer them Jesus' plan of salvation. Now you remember when he gets there, he sees Cornelius and his household manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he says, you know, who can forbid water that these be saved as we? Who can stop them from being baptized? They're manifesting the gifts of God. Who are we to say they cannot receive salvation? But we back up just a little bit. In order to begin this journey, God speaks to Peter in a vision. A sheet, and I like to envision this as an upside down umbrella. An upside down umbrella, a sheet filled with all sorts of animals, including reptiles, is lowered down, and the voice of God says, "Peter, kill and eat. Peter, kill and eat." Now, brethren, I think for this story to be most effective, we have to acknowledge that Peter knew that was God that was speaking to him. I read one commentary, and it said, he thinks that Peter thought this was just his imagination. He still didn't want him to eat unclean things. He thought maybe this is just a dream or a vision. He did not think that it was God. I feel strongly that he did know that this was God speaking. God said, "Peter, kill and eat." And to sum up Peter's answer, he said to God, "No. I've never eaten anything that our Jewish law considers unclean. And God's response is immediate and emphatic. And I'm paraphrasing, Peter, don't you dare call anything unclean that I've made clean. This is in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Now, I was just about to say, no one would ever purposely disagree with God, but Peter did. And I remember one time back in the 80s, I was listening to a debate on abortion. In this debate, a godly man, a Catholic priest, was debating against abortion. Another man, I don't remember his background, was debating for abortion. And the Catholic priest used as his reference Pope Paul and the Apostle Paul. And when this man who was pro-abortion began to refute his claim, he said something like this: I don't care what Pope Paul says, and I don't care what the Apostle Paul says. Well, brethren, I don't mean any disrespect, but I don't care what the Pope Paul says either. But I do care about what the Apostle Paul says, because when he spoke as the oracles of God, and when he wrote by inspiration. Therefore, it is profitable unto us to doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I and all Christians may be completely or thoroughly furnished unto all or every good work. I need everybody's eyes, though I think I have them anyway. We're either going to oppose God or we're going to yield to God. There is no middle ground. There's no gray area. We either accept God at His word or we reject God. We are not to add to, take away from, or dress up God's words in any way. It is sufficient. It is inspired of God. It is the end. And God's going to do what He says He's going to do. I was watching National Geographic channel not too long ago, and it was talking about icebergs. And though I really wasn't interested in icebergs, I listened to it anyway. It seems that most of the icebergs are in the ocean up near Greenland. But in order to protect Greenland, God has a strong current that leads those icebergs away from land and out into the ocean. And as they pointed out on this program, it said, if a small iceberg breaks off, it's more susceptible to being moved by the wind than it is by this current, because the current is deep. Now, if a large iceberg breaks up, you know, most of the iceberg is under the water. So if a large iceberg breaks up, it reaches down to that ocean current, and the current carries it in the direction of the current. So maybe the small icebergs are being blown one direction, and the current then is carrying the large icebergs in a different direction. And brethren, that's the way it is in our life. There are two forces that are trying to or do affect our lives. There's the wind, which represents human doctrine, human philosophy, human tradition. And then there's the depth of God's word, which represents the truth, which is the truth. And what are we going to reach for direction? Where are we going to get our direction in life? We need to get it down deep in God's truth. Otherwise, as Paul said, we might be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. I've got another story. I apologize. No, I'm not. I've got a few more stories than I normally do. Did you know that the French are the ones that first started building the Panama Canal? It was in the 1800s. They worked and worked and worked on the Panama Canal. They gave up. They said it was impossible. Well, naturally, the French supplied the engineers and people like that, but they used the Panamanian people as their laborers. And it was kind of a spiritual that they sang. There was one that said something about this land is too wide or something. And so as they were working, they would sing about this land that's too wide or these rivers are too wide. Well, over in Panama at the time was a preacher who was also a songwriter. I think he came in the early 1900s when the United States took over that task and finished it in 1914. But he remembered that song about the land is too wide and the rivers are too wide and all of this. And he took that song, the melody and the gist of that song, and he added his own words. This is how his song turned out. Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God can do things thought impossible and does the things others cannot do. Brethren, God can do what He says He's going to do. In our text, based on our faith in Him, God is going to reward those who diligently seek Him, because God has a work. He has worked. We work. We do not earn salvation, but we still have to work. Jesus will say on that faithful day to the faithful, "Blessed are thou, good and faithful servants." And then later He says, "Enter thou into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The work of God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His ultimate power is sufficient. I told Linda an illustration that I would like to use in this lesson, but I had a difficult time finding a segue. So I'm going to use this illustration. I have used it before several times, but I can't remember how I segued there either. But it was about a man who lost his entire family. He lived in Western Europe. This was many, many, many years ago. He just wanted to make it to America and have a fresh start. And the best way he determined to do it was by ocean cruise liner. But he knew those tickets were very expensive. So he saved every penny for 2 or 3 years until he had enough to buy a one-way ticket to America. Well, since he was saving all of his money, he didn't have extra money for food and refreshment like that. So he packed his bag full of hardtack. You know, that's bread that even gets older, and dried meat and cheese and other things that would make it on this voyage. And they took off. Well, 3 or 4 days into the cruise, he ate all of his food and he was hungry, and he could smell the food coming up from the kitchen there on the ship. And he thought, "Man, I'm just not going to make it these extra days." So he asked one of the porters, he said, "Is there any way you can just get me some of that food and bring it to me?" And the porter said, "Sir, there's some kind of misunderstanding here. When you bought your ticket, you got full access to all the food you can eat." But then Paul says in Galatians 3, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, we read that it rains on the just and the unjust. Everyone has received blessings from God. Of course, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. But it's really not right for us to live through our life and not appreciate what God has done for us. Even excluding salvation, which is greater than everything else, we need to enjoy the blessings of being Christians. It's like eating hardtack when there's wonderful food ready for us. Now, I'm not going to say I don't believe that God is going to bless us financially. Shovel loads of gold, I don't believe that. But I think all of us are comfortable. We need to be thankful for that. And if we're not comfortable, we'll take care of that degree of comfortableness with each other. We need to enjoy this life. But our goal is to reach the United States in that story. Our goal is to reach heaven. Allow nothing to keep us from going to heaven. And though I'm not one of these heartstrings pulling type preachers, I do want to say this. I have family and I have friends who have never come to Jesus. I want them to be in heaven with me also. I expect all of us to be there. I want them to be there too. So we cannot give up. We need to use our time wisely. We need to get ourselves to heaven, but we need to get others to heaven as well. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's what we do as well. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. The song that I chose is not normally used as an invitation song. I'll fly away. But brethren, maybe not in that terminology, but someday we will meet Jesus in the clouds. But there is another group of individuals described in the book of Revelation who were mighty men, kings of the earth, but they're not ready to meet Jesus. And they're going to go to the rocks and the hills that Jesus is appearing and cry to the mountains and rocks, "Hide us from the face of He that sitteth upon the throne." We need to be ready. So take advantage of this opportunity. Never miss an opportunity. If you've never come to Jesus and accepted His biblical plan of salvation, that's what will be required of you in this congregation. Or if you have heard and believed and repented and confessed and had been baptized and living in fellowship with the congregation, but you've done something that's brought shame and reproach against the church, you need to take that to the church. And I don't know of anything, I'm just using generalities. Or if you need to ask for prayers, for encouragement, or whatever the case may be, always remember, it's Jesus that calls. Won't you stand and sing with me? And if you need to come, won't you do that?